This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
You just can't beat Oprah with these pesky little things called facts. Facts don't work for the Oprah audience. Story works.
I know the future. The prophetic words given in Scripture are very comforting. And I don't need these modern day prophets. I have the apostles and prophets that wrote the stuff down in Scripture.
Faith is still believing that God will make good on his promises because he has in the past and he is a faithful God.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads love Issues, etc.
It is one of the biggest questions that occupies the early church during the apostolic era. It is one that, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ anticipated before it became a question in the church. He anticipated it, and in his teaching and in his example, he provided an answer to the question, and it was thoroughly dealt with also in the Old Testament, too. But the question remained for the apostles for the time being, at least until the 15th chapter of Acts, what do we do with Gentiles? What do we do with people who are not by blood heirs of the covenants that had been made and the promises that had been made to God's Old Testament people, these former pagans? What are we supposed to do with them? Do they have to, in effect, become Jews to become or be Christians? Big question. Why was that so very important? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be answering that question as we teach a Sunday school lesson on Acts chapters 15 and 16 on Paul and Timothy and the Apostolic Council there in Jerusalem. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. We'll spend an hour in part four of our series on Lutheran piety today, Confession of Sins and Absolution. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest, and then Dr. Thomas Korchak joins us to conclude our five-part series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education today, catechization and the school. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson and to talk about that apostolic council there in Acts chapter 15 and what followed, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why was it important that the whole church answer this question, in effect, that the whole church agree on the answer to this question? What do we do with the Gentiles? Do they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, largely the ceremonial law, in order to be regarded as Christians?
I would say the following. Since I left St. James, I've visited many congregations, and I really would have had a problem if I had gone to a congregation and they said, okay, the only way you can properly take the Lord's Supper is with a common cup. You can't use individual glasses at all. Or somebody said, no, the doors of the church must be red. They can't be white. And they'd have all kinds of these traditions that they had and insist on them. We call that adiaphora, namely areas where it really doesn't matter what a church does, but you can't insist that every church has to do it the same way. However, there are some things that you must come to a decision on. And one of them was, there were those who were saying that for a Gentile to properly become a Christian, he must be circumcised. And so they had to make a decision there as to whether or not circumcision was necessary to be a true believer. Because if you went to one church and they say, have you been circumcised? And you said, no, well, you can't take the Lord's Supper then. There would be great division over areas where the Bible has been pretty clear as to what God's intent is. I don't mind churches having differences where the Bible doesn't have a strong content, whether you have red doors or white doors, doesn't matter. But when it comes to doctrinal matters, and you're saying this is necessary in order to be saved, you got to be really careful there. And so that the church would have one voice, one doctrine, and that unity would continue, they had to solve this problem about whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised as well as follow the other ceremonial laws.
So it wasn't a question of whether or not a Gentile could be circumcised or might be circumcised, but a question as to whether or not they had to, it was necessary for them to be circumcised.
Yes, that's quite a good distinction you make there.
Then talk about how they get together and kind of, it says there was much debate. So the believers from the party of the Pharisees said it is necessary for them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. What does Peter have to say in response to that?
Well, what happened here is that men, when they heard that in Antioch, Gentiles were becoming Christians, they went there and they said this, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so that became so necessary to alleviate that problem that the apostles and elders decided to come together. And Peter, and this is found in verses 6 and following, he said that by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. And what's his evidence? He gave them the Holy Spirit in the same way that he did to us. And that was on the day of Pentecost. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And so, therefore, he really ends on a law note. He's talking to those who are saying, you must be circumcised. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And then he said it, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. In fact, it's not at all unusual, Todd, to find in the Old Testament Gentiles being saved. There's a whole book on it. Jonah going to the town of Nineveh. He sounded like, you know, some of these Jews who are saying, boy, unless they do this, unless they do that, they can't be possibly people of God. And even after he preached and they repented of their sins, he was not happy about that at all. So we can understand where this feeling comes from, that the Gentiles were not considered to be part of the people of God. But God did consider them not only to be able to become part of the people of God, but they did so in much the same way that the disciples became believers on the day of Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized, and then, of course, moving on to the Lord's Supper.
So then after Peter kind of makes his statement, and he's speaking from the experience of visiting the house of a Gentile where the Holy Spirit was in evidence, the entire assembly falls silent, and then they listen to Barnabas and to Paul about what had been happening kind of in the field, so to speak, among the Gentiles. What did they report?
They report that, guess what? These signs, which are miracles and wonders, God also had done through them among the Gentiles. And all you have to do is go back and see how they were able to heal people, get rid of demons, this sort of thing. And this was Gentiles. The only difference between them and Jesus, Jesus did this of his own power. They were always telling people this is because of the power of Jesus that he has given us the authority to do so. In fact, at one time, after they had done some healing, people wanted to start worshiping them, thought they were gods. They said, no, we're just regular men like you. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that this comes about. And so they had evidence that not only were the Gentiles being saved in the same way, but many of the miracles that had been done to the Jews by Jesus were also being done to the Gentiles by the apostles.
So what's the upshot here? I mean, we have Peter saying they received the Holy Spirit. We have Barnabas and Paul saying, and there were, God was working signs and wonders among the Gentiles. Where is this argument headed?
The argument is headed to an agreement. And it's, I wouldn't call it a compromise, but I think we need to remember another passage. In fact, it was last week's epistle reading where I started my sermon off saying, is there ever a time that you would refuse to eat grapefruit, even though it's healthy for you and you really enjoy it? Would there ever be a time? And of course, nobody thought there was. Until I made the point that people who have diabetes have medicine occasionally that will react with the grapefruit in a negative manner. So just like if I had a Jewish friend come to my house, I would not serve pork because I don't want to unnecessarily offend him. If I had a diabetic, I wouldn't say, boy, you'll never guess what my wife made, grapefruit ice cream for you. No, you wouldn't do that because you don't want to unnecessarily offend. So the point is this. We Christians who are mature in the faith, we realize we don't have to be circumcised. We can eat whatever we want. But for the sake of the new Christians who are still growing in the faith and are weak, the disciples made this conclusion, the apostles, the leaders, that we are not going to insist, because God doesn't, that these people need to be circumcised or following the ceremonial laws. And on our part, we also will not do things that may unnecessarily offend weak Christians. And then they name some. And these were areas, a number of them, that mature Christians could do, but they weren't going to do them simply because they didn't want to unnecessarily offend those individuals. And one of them was eating meat offered to idols. So it was a great compromise. I actually saw this happen at a church that I was at for 28 years before I got there. One of the rules they had, there was no liquor allowed on the property grounds. And I was wondering, where'd you get that from? That's not in the Bible. You know, we can drink in moderation. What had happened is they had been building an educational wing, and in the building of it, the workers would have lunch, and they had beer bottles lying around on the ground after they finished them. They weren't drunk or anything, but they were just had a good glass of beer or a bottle of beer. But there was a lady who lived near the church who saw that. She wasn't Lutheran, and she became real offended that they were drinking beer because she thought Christians shouldn't be drinking any alcohol. So the church actually made a rule that we would not permit alcoholic beverages on church grounds for weddings or anything like that. So I'm not saying that that's a rule every church has to do, but when you're in an area, especially we had a lot of Jews in our area, when we would have suppers and invite people to come, I guarantee you we weren't serving pork or anything of that nature, trying to make sure that if somebody did come who was not a Christian, they would not be unnecessarily offended by what we were eating. And that's what I think was the wisdom of this Acts 15 decision, to make it very clear, you can be a Christian without circumcision. In fact, I didn't know this, Todd. I don't know how I didn't, but the growing in Christ reminded me that even before Abraham was circumcised, he was forgiven and blessed with God's promises. In fact, circumcision, according to Romans 4:11, is that he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. That is a brilliant argument that if Abraham could be saved without being circumcised, then how can you say the Gentiles cannot be saved without being circumcised?
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Paul and Timothy and Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. We'll move on to chapter 16 and following on the other side of the break. He mentioned that Sunday school curriculum that is produced by Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. Now, if you listen to these weekly conversations with Pastor Baker and you hear him mention that, there's a good reason for it. It is a solid foundation, not only for these conversations, but for what goes on in the Sunday school classroom. You could find out more and get a free sample of Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in Acts chapter 15. We've talked about the Council of Jerusalem, as it is sometimes called. They make their decision. They send out their letter. And it says here in verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. What about that statement was encouraging to the Antioch believers?
Well, can you imagine many of the Antioch Christians had been Gentiles? And it's kind of like somebody looks down on you when you join a congregation because they've been there for 40 years and you're just a brand new person. And in some congregations, it's really difficult to acclimate into that fellowship. But when you join the congregation, immediately you're invited to the meetings, they have you over to the house, they welcome you. What joy that would be. And so this letter is indicating that, you know what you experienced? You experienced coming to faith in Jesus. You experienced receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in the same way we did. We have declared that according to God's holy word, you are as much a Christian as we are. There's no distinction, and here we go to Galatians, between male and female, Greek or Jew, slave or free.
So there's a switch of partners here where Paul and Barnabas separate, if you could explain why, and then Paul decides after he has come to Derbe and Lystra to take as a companion someone who'll be with him for a long time on other journeys, and we even have letters from Paul to this young man, Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Talk about how that partner switch comes about.
Yeah, the partner switch came about because Paul and Barnabas were going to be going out, but Barnabas wanted to take with them a man named John called Mark. But Paul had a kind of a bad disagreement with Mark because he had left them, withdrawn from them to Pamphylia at one time and had not gone with them to do the work. And so Paul didn't really trust him at that time. So it was a separation between the brothers, not on the basis of doctrine, but on the basis of maybe personality conflict or however you want to see that. And that occurs in some cases, that some people just have a hesitancy in working with others because not of doctrine, but of personality. In fact, I would say the vast majority of problems that occur in a congregation are rarely over doctrine. I yet have to hear a layman stand up and say, yeah, I'm a Lutheran, but I just don't believe we're receiving the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Sacrament. You just don't hear those arguments. It's something more like, I don't think we should, paint the church red or yellow or whatever color they wanted. So in that case, they separated. But later on, Paul does end up working with Mark. So there is a reuniting. Well, what's more important is this is the first time we meet Timothy. He is the son of a Jewish woman, but she was married to a Greek. And yet he was well spoken of by the brothers. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he circumcised him. Now, why would he do that? In light of the fact that there was someone else, namely Titus, he refused to circumcise. Well, if you take a look at the context, that's how you understand the Bible. The people who wanted Titus circumcised said he can only be a believer if he's circumcised. And Paul didn't agree with that, so he wasn't going to put Titus in that position. But why did he circumcise Timothy? I put it in the same thing as not eating meat offered to idols. It appears these people weren't saying that he would be damned if he were not circumcised, but they weren't really ready to listen to someone who wasn't kind of their relationship, namely Jewish. Yes, mom was Jewish, but dad was Gentile. So being circumcised would be very important. For example, we have missionaries going overseas who go to the Concordia Seminary in St. Louis for a few weeks to learn certain cultural things, what not to do. I'll just name one of them, is that in the Near East, they don't look well on people who walk very quickly. because they're rushing to one area, rushing to another. They think they do not have their life sorted rightly. So they're not going to listen to them because they've already got a preconceived notion and they're offended. So the missionaries are taught, walk slowly. And in this case, I think it's exactly the same. Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you'll have a much better hearing if we just do some things that they would prefer to hear a person who's been circumcised rather than one who is not. They're not mature in the faith yet. We can get them over that in time, but this would be a preliminary item so we don't unnecessarily offend someone who is willing to hear us, but under circumstances that we can control.
So finally here, Tom, with about a minute, what is the central message for the Sunday school kids in this lesson this week?
The central message is really the message of the entire scripture. It's all about Jesus, because he came to decimate the idea that my works make a difference as to whether I go to heaven or hell. He took care of that curse of the law. And the message of the Bible is that the works of Jesus are sufficient, even declaring Abraham before his circumcision to be righteous, and declaring Saul while he was murdering Christians and came to faith also to be righteous. That's the main message here. Don't look to your works to get on God's good side. Look at Jesus, who has already put you on God's good side.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back, we are going to continue our series on Lutheran piety, talking with Pastor Will Whedon, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, titled Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, about confession of sin and absolution. And then a little later in hour two of Issues Etc., we conclude our five-part series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education. Today, we're going to be talking about catechization and the school of Dr. Thomas Korchak of Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, well, how does it fit into piety, which is about, as Pastor Whedon says, developing godly habits, that we admit our utter sinfulness? We'll answer that question right off, right after this.
In just a few short years, digital technology has revolutionized the way we live, work, and interact. But what does this mean for the church? In its January issue, the Lutheran Witness magazine looks at digital technology through Lutheran eyes, examining social media, online evangelism, podcasting, and the spiritual implications of these technological innovations for Christians. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. Journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. Journal.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff, Hans Feeney, Scott Klusendorf, Craig Parton, Will Whedon, Angus Manouge, and Jonathan Fisk at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.